My text for this evening is 2 Kings chapter 18. We pick up where we left off last time. I want to speak with you about the kingdom under siege. We saw last time how Hezekiah was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ raised up to be that king for the protection of the people. And yet we find here that the enemies waxed worse and worse as time went on. Now, as far as Hezekiah was concerned, it says there in verse 3 that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. And that's why we saw this as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man. All types fail at some point, and yet what he represented in the Lord Jesus Christ, it truly could be said and should be said that the Lord Jesus Christ did that which was right in the sight of his father, according to all that David his father did. He was that seed of David, that promised seed. And we saw how he removed the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves, even as Christ stands against all that is false by way of worship, idolatry. No matter how good it looks to man, yet unless it is Christ alone who is glorified, it is idolatry. Something as simple here that we saw with these that for a number of years actually took the brazen serpent that Moses had made in the wilderness and were offering incense unto it. And so Hezekiah, having the zeal of the Lord by his spirit in his heart, seeing this idolatry, took it and destroyed it and told the people that did burn incense to it that it was nothing but brass. That's what Nehushtan means. It's just brass. And anything that men put in the place of Christ, even down to taking symbols and types and making those objects of their worship, it's just brass and not to be worshipped. But here in verse 5, we see this commendation of God himself. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. And we see the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He trusted in the Lord God of his Israel. So that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. That's pretty powerful. You stop and consider as a man. Now we're going to read on and find wherein were his faults as a man. Here's where we see that as a type, Christ must increase and the type must decrease. Not to revere prophets, revere the kings above the Lord Jesus Christ. Any that the Lord has raised up, whether prophet, priest, or king, is there as a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to him alone be the glory. That's what they are in their office. And it says, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. They accuse the Lord Jesus Christ of setting aside the law. Said, we have Moses as our teacher. And the Lord plainly told him, if you had Moses, you'd believe me, for he spoke of me. Again, a picture of Christ. How is salvation but that he clave to the Lord his God and kept all of the commandments? He satisfied law and justice that God might be just and justified. The Lord was with him, and he prospered him whithersoever he went, and rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He was not subject to any of earth's kings or princes or powers. He answered to one authority, and that was his father. Even when Pilate said, don't you know I have power to crucify you? The Lord told him, you'd have no power but what is given to you of my Father. That's what we saw last time as a type of Christ. And it says he smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. When so we see him not only as king, but judge. There's nothing here that depicts any kind of mushy, wishy, washy Jesus that would like to do some things but can't because the enemies are too strong. Now we come where we pick up here in verse 9. It came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea. So Hoshea was the king of Israel. And at the same time here, Hezekiah is the king of Judah. Hoshea would have been one of the last kings of Israel, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, and these are real figures. They can look at history. Look them up, if you will, in an encyclopedia. And you'll see these were real men. The Bible is not a book of history, but it reveals the God of history. In other words, it's not designed here to give us every detail in history, but when we read it, this is not fables. These are not cunningly devised fables. These are real men that lived, died, and the Lord used them for his purpose. So here, even as he read in Hosea, the Lord had promised, I'm going to raise up this nation that's going to come and devour you like a lion. That Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And notice how long he besieged it. At the end of 3 years, they took it. Can you imagine a nation coming in and encircling a city and literally choking it to death, man, woman, and child? They couldn't come and go. There was no food. It was a slow death, where ultimately the Lord used it to destroy them. So this was taking place in Samaria. That's where the golden calf, the worship of the golden calf took place. And remember, Hezekiah, though, was king of the south. He was the king of Judah. So this took place even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, that Samaria was taken. All of this, again, had been foretold of God, so it should not have been a surprise. And yet, even knowing it, like we saw in Hosea, they trembled at seeing this army. And if you read anything about the Assyrian army in that day, it was brutal. They spared none. So they trembled, and yet all they did was try to fortify themselves. It's like people today, they hear God's judgment, they see in God's providence the Lord squeezing a nation economically, politically, taking away its false security, and what do? We've got to get together and pray. We've got to get God on our side. As if God's taking sides. God's doing his will all along, whether men recognize it or not. And that's the important thing about his kingdom. His kingdom rules over all. When I speak here as a title, the kingdom under siege, that there was that kingdom that God had purposed to spare and to keep all the way through Christ. That's who Hezekiah was ruling over, Judah. After Assyria had set its sights on Israel and had taken them away, then they turned and set their sights on Judah. And yet the Lord was causing some to go away into condemnation and others he was preserving. And let not those that were preserved think that they were any better. When the disciples came to Christ there in the book of Luke, Gospel according to Luke, and asked him if he'd heard about the Tower of Siloam falling on those people, or the worshipers, that their blood had been mixed with their sacrifices in the temple under an attack, the Lord said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We shouldn't be surprised to think that they were taken out, so somehow we're better. We're not. The king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria and put them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Gozan in the city of the Medes. That's how the Assyrians did. They'd strip a land and then take those captives and bring them into their land, and they would teach them their culture, which again is how God purposed to punish them because they were idolaters. And it's as if the Lord was saying, oh, you like idolatry? Let me take you into a real land of idolatry. Let me take you out of this land and put you in another one. And that's the mixed race from that point forward that came out of this, that even down through the time of Christ, these were considered to be impure by the Jews. That's why they call them Samaritans. If you call them a Samaritan, someone a Samaritan, that wasn't a kind word. It's like calling somebody a half-breed. That's how the Jews looked upon these. And yet, the Lord still had his remnants, even among the Samaritans. All of this, think of the Samaritan woman. Think of the Good Samaritan, that story of the Good Samaritan speaks of Christ identifying with that people, even with all of their sin, yet he was their representative. But the reason given here again in verse 12 is because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. Want a good picture, description of what it is for God to deal with the people, giving them over to their own reprobate mind. This is it right here. They've transgressed against the Lord their God and transgressed his covenant. There's a covenant that God has established from eternity, and that covenant is that his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the messenger of the covenant. He's the head of that covenant. Any blessings will come through him in that covenant of grace. And yet, these despised him, would not have him to reign. And here it says again, would not hear them, nor do them, what the Lord commanded. Would not. You see that word, would not, that's will. You will not come, the Lord said, that you might have life. That's the condemnation. That light has come into the world, but men have loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So we read here now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah. Here this all took place in the 6th year, so we're jumping 7 years in just this short scripture. This is why I say that scripture is not a detailed chronology of history. This is selective history. Some people have a problem with that. I don't. The spirit and purpose that through this true history, but yet selective, what's written here in Chronicle was according to God's purpose for our learning. That it be that the very God of Scripture be exalted. Even as John wrote, there are many things that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke and did and said when he was on this earth that he supposed that if it were all written down, that the world couldn't contain the books. This is what I find particularly curious about people that read the scriptures. They won't bow to what is clearly revealed left to themselves, but boy, they love to go speculate. Just like here, what happened between year 6 and year 14? Well, it doesn't say. All I know is that there's no indication that any repented during this time. Even with Hezekiah there as that king of whom the Lord said he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Think about our Lord Jesus Christ came in this world, but it's clear he didn't come to save everybody. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the very word of God, and yet as he preached, people followed him, but not for having faith in him. They followed him because of the works that he did or the meals that he gave and provided. And yet in all of that, there were his chosen seed. It was them, for them, that he came. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them? Here again, the Lord's purposing, it wasn't going to be that he would come and take Judah away at this time. But the Lord certainly threatened those that had what? Their fenced cities. They had built these walls and fences around their cities, and they were confiding in that false security. And yet, the Lord purposed that this king Sennacherib come from Assyria and take that. That's where we see that Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish. He says here, I have offended. Return from me that which thou puttest on me will I bear. Here we find Hezekiah then standing up to this king of Assyria, the king of Judah. There's some that when they read this, they think, well, here then was the weakness that Hezekiah should in some way when he says, I have offended. I'll tell you this, Christ was an offense to his enemies. And when he says, return from me, he's saying this to the Assyrian king, that he would remove himself. And he says here, that which thou puttest on me, will I bear. I see this even as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. That any of the contradiction of sinners against himself, he bore. And he did it on behalf of his people. Here we find Hezekiah, again, as a type of Christ, representing that people in front of this very wicked and Assyrian king. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. I still see a type of Christ here that when the Pharisees came to him and spoke of what Caesar required and whether or not they should be paying tribute to Caesar, what did the Lord say? Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God that which is God. Our Lord did not come to raise up an army or to bring his people to revolt. And even now, in this world, we're dual citizens of Christ. We live under authority. And even Paul wrote to Timothy, honor to whom honor is due, tribute to whom tribute is due. We're not to rebel against authority. So even in this, I see, even as a type of Christ, Hezekiah answering what was required in his role to protect and preserve this people that God purposed to save. So Hezekiah gave him. Now here's the part where people again look at it and say, here was an offense because where did he get the silver? Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. So they say, ah, you see, he took which was the Lord's and gave it to this wicked king. But such was the state of the country at this time that there wasn't silver and gold around. And it was only to be found there in the temple. That's where it was. Everybody else was impoverished. But I see even in this a type and picture of God preparing them even for the destruction of that temple, which would come several hundred years later. We're still sitting around 722 BC here. When the Lord raised up Babylon to come down and actually destroy this very temple, it would be somewhere around 520 BC, so a couple hundred years later in God's timing. But even Hezekiah taking the gold from the doors of this temple, they were putting their confidence in that temple. And even later on when you read about them thinking that, oh, God won't judge us. Read in Isaiah, read in Jeremiah. We have the temple, the temple. Just like fast forward, that temple was destroyed. And then after 70 years of captivity, God raised up Zerubbabel to go back and rebuild the temple. But it was all temporary. No confidence was to be put in the silver or gold of that temple. Peter wrote about that when he wrote to the people in his day that were not redeemed by silver and gold or the traditions of our father, but by what? The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even in here, I see Hezekiah acting as God directed him to go. Go take that gold off the temple. He did as the Lord directed him. I don't find him being rebuked by the Lord for doing this. At that time, did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple? He put them there in the first place. That was part of his rebuilding what had been destroyed before. Back there in Acts 16, in verse 8, it says, and Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasure of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. So even Ahaz did this. And I believe the Lord purposed it to show that the only importance of that temple was what it represented in the Lord Jesus Christ. But other than that, it wasn't going to preserve the people. And from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid. You see that? He's the one that put it there in the first place. So it was his to give. He gave it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. But even that didn't dissuade him. And this is why I've entitled this message, The Kingdom Under Siege. Because man left to himself is not going to rest those that are the enemies of Christ. And the Lord in his sovereign providence purposes that even as here, this, like the waves of the sea, you ever stand on the seashore and watch the waves come up so far and then go back? And it's amazing to watch, isn't it? You think, what's holding back the sea? It's the Lord. It'll come so far, and we'll go no further. But here we see him sending a great host against Jerusalem, and they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool. This is right at the face of Jerusalem, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. We're going to stop there right now because we're getting into a completely different storyline. The narrative of how these enemies were defying in reality the God of Israel, defying Hezekiah as God's established mediator on behalf of that people, and how he was brought to answer their attacks, really throwing out a challenge between their God and the true God. In all of this, if I were to conclude it to say that no matter how God's kingdom may be under siege in this world, yet he is God, and he's the eternal ruler. Particularly as regards Judah, there was nothing that the enemies could do to completely annihilate and wipe out that tribe. Why? Because God had already purposed it. His son, the Lord Jesus Christ, should come from that tribe. There's a couple of verses we'll close with in Psalm 103 and verse 19. I love reading these scriptures. There's so many that we could look at. But in reality, God's kingdom has always been. People have an idea that somehow this little part called the church is his kingdom. Rest is outside of his kingship. It's not. Read carefully what the scriptures say here in Psalm 103 and verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens. What would be a savior without sinners? All of this is purposed to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as the enemies that came up against Hezekiah, as we're going to see, they could not take him out. Nothing could until it was the Lord's time and purpose. Verse 28, he said unto them, an enemy hath done this, and the servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, Nay, lest while he gather up the tares, he root up also the wheat with them. We can't tell the difference between wheat and tare. We find out about it as we see the outworking of God's grace in the life of a sinner, but as far as outwardly, there's some that appear to be reprobates and tares, and yet, just like Saul of Tarsus, he was the Lord's all along. And others that appear to be wheat, and yet tare. Judas Iscariot. A lot of people, Hollywood likes to portray him in a dark character anointing. He even had the disciples fool. That when he left to betray Christ, they thought he was going out to give alms to the poor because it was the Passover. They confided their money to him. This is the treasure. And he kept that money, the Lord knowing all along that he would be the he was the son of perdition. And that's why verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. This goes all the way back to the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. God purposed that there be that seed of the woman, but he also purposed there be that seed of the serpent, and that throughout history and time, that conflict would continue. That's what we're seeing here with Hezekiah and Israel, the Assyrians. It said, until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, I will say, who's the sovereign here? It's God. Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them and gather the wheat into my barn. Where'd he gather? Out of his kingdom. Let's be encouraged to know no matter how things evolve, it's all according to God's purpose. Nebuchadnezzar certainly found that out. Lord laid him low, made him like a beast in the field until his time had passed. And when he could speak again, he confessed there in Daniel 4 and verse 3, his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. Paul wrote about in Romans 13, every authority that exists has been established by God. Can you rest in that? I can. I'm just thankful that it pleased him to save a wretch like me. Know that it's Christ our King. Redeemer or Savior.